Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text is the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 11. And this, as you noticed, is the third Sunday in Advent as our third candle is lit. Traditionally, the theme for the third Sunday in Advent is a time of joy in this penitential season we call Advent. The ancient name for today is Gaudete. It simply means to rejoice or to delight in. Most people today know it as Pink Candle Day. And no, it's not Breast Cancer Awareness Day. It is a day in which we come in this season and think of the joy that the coming Christ is to provide for us. Yet there seems to be very little joy in our gospel lesson, right? John is in prison, put there by Antipas, and we know what Herod Antipas is about to do to John. How that story ends, well, with his head on a platter. But John the Baptist is a unique character, and it would be wrong for us to pass him over without anything. He came to make straight the desert highway for our God. John was a great man with unusual birth account. When Zechariah learned from the angel that he and Elizabeth were going to be parents, Zechariah, who was the priest, fell into, well, the temptation. He fell into unbelief. He doubted it. See, they were older. They were in their 60s, if I'm remembering correctly. They're not quite as old as Abraham and Sarah, and yet that birth is still yet a miracle just the same. And Zechariah, because of his inability to trust in what God had offered and provided and to doubt it, is struck dumb, not able to speak. Until such time as the baby is born and he is told the name, he names the child John as he had been instructed. And upon doing that, Zechariah, well, breaks forth in song. He sings a hymn that we still sing today, the Benedictus, used in the order of matins and at other times in the church here. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, Luke records the words. In the hymn, Zechariah spoke of how their child would prepare the way for God on earth. We don't know how long his parents lived after he was born, whether they had shared with him the amazing account of his own birth narrative itself, or whether he had to hear that from family and friends, but I'm quite confident John knew it. And so from childhood on, he knew that he would go before the face of the Lord and prepare the way. He would begin to lead the people out of the darkness by preparing them for the advent of the Christ. He was not simply another child, but the one whom the prophet Isaiah called the voice crying out in the wilderness. Jesus said of John, he was Elijah, whom Malachi had foretold would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. John was great, but he's not Jesus. Despite what others thought about him, Luke tells us that some people thought that John might be the Christ himself. In our text, Jesus says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So here, the greatest born of woman, John, stands on the edge of darkness, pointing all to the dawn emitting from his cousin, Jesus the Christ. So you might be asking, how is the account of the prophet sitting in prison a proper text to be read on a day of joy? Especially a prophet sitting in prison who we know is going to end up dead there. Just look at the texts. John does his job. He once again points us to the joy. He sends his disciples to Jesus to ask a simple question. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? There's your answer. There's your joy. For indeed, Jesus is the one to come, and we need not look for another. The long-awaited Messiah is Jesus, the one John called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. Yet, like John, we have questions. Many today get confused over Jesus and his work as the Messiah. They long for him to be, well, a king who's more worried about earthly needs than eternal needs. A king whose only goal is to make you healthy, happy, and wise. Oh, don't forget wealthy. Got to have that. Because you can't be happy unless you're wealthy, right? Because everybody who's wealthy is extremely happy. I was hearing from some members earlier this week that they're coming out with the movie, The Shack. Please avoid it. It teaches a horrible view of theology in which if you believe hard enough, you'll get what you want. I hope you don't get what you deserve. But that's why we're here today, to talk about what Jesus provides instead of what we want. You see, our culture wants to turn Jesus into some kind of genie. You know, you have him trapped and you can tell him what you want and he has to give you that. But the genie Jesus is nothing more than a stupid superstition and a form of idolatry. I mean, you could rub a Buddha belly, right? Do it for a little good luck, or put a four-leaf clover in your pocket. Or any other silly superstition that might come to your mind. And first service, I brought up the fact that if you needed a rabbit's foot, you should probably call Dennis Ingman. Although the foot wasn't very lucky for the rabbit he shot. But you see, the Jesus that John came proclaiming is not a superstition. He is God among us. Incarnate flesh. The blood... Flesh and blood, God, man, born of the Virgin Mary, and yet true God. Our lack of clarity on this point is not unique. Many in Jesus' day had the wrong ideas also. Even the disciples asked on the day of ascension, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I know when I preach on that text about that event, it's one of those V8 moments, I'm guessing. Jesus goes, ah, still. But see, he's not me. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Expecting an earthly king and an earthly kingdom in which the Messiah would rule like David and would crush all of Israel's enemies under your feet, well, it's just quite honestly not expecting enough. Even John's disciples needed to be instructed, as our text states, are you the one to come or shall we look for another? And so Jesus responds by pointing them, well, to where we have to be pointed, the Word of God. And he points them back to what's going on and the prophecies that declared it. As he points them back to our Old Testament lesson, the Isaiah 35 text. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus' life and works bear witness to his grace and power, even in his life and death. He has complete control over them also. Look at the text. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. See Isaiah's prophecies all fulfilled? This answer may have been given to John to buttress his faith as he sat in prison, but it most definitely was given to the disciples because, as the scriptures tell us, John has to decrease and Jesus has to increase. And they needed evidence because disciples are not to go around making up stories on their own. They are to report the truth. In 1 John we read of this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our own hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So the testimony, the scriptures, the very word of God that we can read in our own homes and hear here at God's house is that which we can take not just, well, at face value, but as actual, factual history. As the clear word of God. The disciples are not reporting to us what they hoped happened, but what actually occurs. And this is good news for us. So we can have joy today because the Savior has come to evangelize the poor, to bring the good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation to you and to me. This is the Savior. The Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one John points us to, who says to those who are crippled, take up your mat and go home. To those who are sick, be healed. To those who are possessed, come out. To those whose loved ones have died, they're not dead, they're only sleeping. And to all the dead like us in our sins, take heart, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus, you see, is the source of joy, not just on the third Sunday in Advent, but every single day. This is why, as we prepare for the joy of Christmas, the church's message must always be a daily call of confession, followed by the absolution. Your sins are forgiven you. As it drives us back to the waters of our own baptism, where we live and move and have our being, because there we are joined to Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has conquered all for us. And as His children today, we're welcome to come to His table. And in with and under the bread and wine, Christ gives you Himself, again, for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your eternity. So that on the final day, when the coming one comes again, we will know what Jesus truly means when He says in our text, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than me. Because you see, of those born of woman, there is none greater than John. But you and I have been born of spirit, and we have been born of God. And by the grace of God and the gift of faith, we, though may be the least in the kingdom of heaven, are greater than He. So be of good cheer. Jesus is the one to come, and we need not or dare not look for another. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.